to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. If that speaker fades out on us after a bit, I can't really tell. I've got a red light on my battery here, but it still is doing something. I can sense that. So if somebody gives me a signal back there, if we disappear from your hearing, Rich or somebody can run and get me a 9-volt at that point if we need it. Maybe I've been throwing batteries away one day too early. Maybe they last through one session of redness. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 2. We just discussed last week the paragraph that had to do with submission to government. And this section, it's got some interesting possibilities. I'd like to hear, hear your opinions. Obviously we shouldn't have a different opinion from the scripture, but how to put some of this into practice might be a little bit difficult. Verse 18, servants. Well, that doesn't apply to us. Let's skip. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So let's just stop right there. So how can we, most of us, in our culture, most of us aren't rich enough to have servants. And in these days, they were usually actually slaves more than servants. And, a lot of cases, the master owned them. And so they were that kind of slaves. And, sometimes we feel like we face unjust or not appropriate treatment by our employers, maybe. But in these days, the unjust treatment that they might receive goes way beyond. We all have at least some basic rights with our jobs. Sometimes people belong to a union, so there's union they can go to. There's redress with the government sometimes if we feel like we've been unjustly treated at our place of employment or whatever. These people had no kind of way. They couldn't appeal to anybody, no matter what their treatment was. So he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Now, it would be, when you have a good boss, it's pretty easy to be respectful and obedient and follow through with what you're supposed to do with that. But not only with the good and gentle, but also with the harsh. So we're supposed to be submissive. What does it take in the employment place to be submissive? I mean, what does that mean in terms of a job? You do what you're told. And sometimes what you're told is even a little bit outside maybe. And I understand we have contracts and we have unions and different things like that can come into play here. I used to be a high school principal, and sometimes I wasn't familiar with how all the contracts would go. So I would tell somebody, to move some tables or whatever. Oh, no, we're not supposed to do that. Those people have to do that. And we'll get in trouble if we do that, So then they've got dual loyalties. Maybe they like me even as the boss. But if they move those tables, they get in trouble with somebody else that's ahead of them in the union or wherever. And so then there's all these kind of things going on. But we're supposed to basically be doing what we're told. And in these days, they could be told to do all kinds of things that may not be all that much fun, to work out in the sun, to pick the crops or whatever, and maybe they want to go get a drink, and the boss says, no, that liter of water is all you get for the day. That's it. That's what you get. So you got all these kind of things going on. And he says we are to be submissive to these masters with fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, if you keep your finger there over in Ephesians, you have kind of a, this is written by Peter, you know, Peter the Apostle wrote what we've just read. But in Ephesians 6, we have Paul writing, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes this, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So this is actually harder than it looks, because some of us have been obedient to our bosses, but what are we doing inside? We're having a bad attitude, you know. He said he wanted these tables moved, so they'll get moved. And what, according to this passage that Paul's writing, let's suppose my boss tells me outside of my teaching job, would you please move all those tables and set them up after the testing or whatever. And where's this supposed to come from as far as, what's this supposed to look like, my attitude?
Smile on your face.
A smile on my face. A fake smile or a real smile?
It doesn't matter.
That's the problem. It does matter.
You have to start with a fake one sometimes.
You have to start with a fake one. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'll be glad to.
Sometimes when you start with a fake one, the real one comes because you think to yourself, look what I'm doing.
It does. Yeah. But not as men pleasers, he says here.
Christ-like.
Do it like Christ.
Like you're doing it for Christ.
Yeah. And that when they're watching, sometimes when the boss is watching, we do everything right up to snuff. We're working hard and just getting that thing done. Now he goes away to do something else, and the job slows down, doesn't it? Okay, I can relax a little bit, go get some coffee. But he says not as a man pleaser or not with eye service, because they're watching us, but we're serving as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now you have to admit this is tough to actually do. We can do it with a bad attitude and get it done. There, you got it done. But that's not what God wants. That's not full obedience. Doing it promptly is not full obedience. Doing it with a smile on your face that's fake is better, but that's not obedience. Right? It's got to come from the heart. How do we do that?
Not very well.
And I don't mean how are you doing at it. I'm saying how. How do we get that to happen? So we have that kind of attitude toward our... Don?
It's a lot of prayer.
A lot of prayer, yeah.
And sometimes we sing a song while we're doing it.
You do it for God.
Change your perspective.
I think a person could think of an alternative, and that is to be unemployed. And then he's very thankful for the work that he has and thankful for the Lord provided it. And with that in mind, if a person does a job, and my motto is if you're going to do a job, do it well, that you would do the job as under the Lord, regardless of whether something you initiated or somebody else initiated for you.
Yeah.
You should do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. How the Lord would want you to do it.
Right. And these are opportunities to grow, aren't they? Because what they usually show is how far short we're falling. You know? And so that gives us an opportunity to say, wow, I didn't do that as well. My smile was a little fakey today on that. So tomorrow we'll try to do better and ask God for more help. Now back to Peter. He says in verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffer wrongfully." Now we're talking about suffering wrongfully. And I think what I had always thought, this passage, maybe I hadn't thought about it very deeply, I guess I had kind of thought of this passage as having something to do with being persecuted for being a Christian, being persecuted because of my faith. I gave a testimony, and therefore the boss didn't like that, so now because of that testimony, I've got this extra burden. But he's not talking, he does talk about that later on in the epistle, but he's not talking about that here. He's just talking about suffering, grief, and suffering wrongfully. Not because you are a Christian particularly, just suffering wrongfully. And it, he says, this is commendable. This is commendable. If because of your conscience toward God, in other words, because God says to serve your master, your boss, with a good spirit, the right heart attitude, all of that, that's commendable to God. That's a conscience toward God. So that's the way I'm going to serve in my job. And what if my boss pours it on? Not through any fault of mine, not even because of my testimony. He just found I do these extra jobs willingly and with a smile on my face. And so what does he do? The other ones grumble and take it to the union. Roger doesn't, so let Roger do all this extra work. Can you stay later and take the tables down? Can you do this? Can you do that? And so it piles on and becomes grievous in some way. And he says, what credit, verse 20, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults? Now, they could be beaten in the culture here. They were beaten. If you were beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. Okay, so you do something wrong and you get the punishment. And it's no credit at all if you do something wrong and you get punished at your workplace and you take that patiently with a good attitude. I did it wrong. You know, I came in late the 10th time and therefore I lost so much pay or whatever. And I take that very patiently. Yep, I was wrong and I got what I deserved. He said, there's no credit for that. That's the question. The question implies none. What credit is it? When you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, when you're doing the right thing, you're doing the right kind of a job, you're working as hard as you can to please your boss, to please Christ, you got that, and it piles on. So when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. This is what God wants from us. Now that seems very hard to me. Does it seem hard to you? Because we're not only just doing our job, we're doing it, it's piling on, and there's grief involved, and we're suffering, and then we take it patiently. This is what God's looking for. That's the standard. And how will we know whether we've gotten there? Unless it happens. You know? If you never have to work in a grievous situation where things get piled on and it becomes a difficult situation and you're suffering wrongfully. If the only time you ever suffer for anything at work in your workplace, work situation is because you did something wrong and you suffer for that and do fine as a Christian testimony, you don't know how you're going to do if you suffer wrongfully and do it patiently. And so the only way to test that out is for God to let that happen. And then he wants to see how well you do. And most of us would get an F on that, probably. I mean, we don't like this. But this,
one thing,
yeah.
If I had done it like this, which I knew all about this, and I read it several times, I probably wouldn't have a bad heart. Because I was stressed for 20 years because of being treated wrongfully, and I didn't take it very well.
Yeah. So this could have health implications, is what you're saying. It could. You take it patiently. Now, I'm not saying any of this is easy at all. In fact, it's very difficult. But this is what God is asking of us as Christians. And then he goes on to say, it's commendable with God, verse 21, for to this you were called. God calls us to himself. God calls us to become Christians. He puts out the call through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. He puts out the call to us to become Christians. And he says, to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So when God calls us to the Christian life, he's calling us to this suffering, this unfair treatment. And again, it's not unfair treatment because we're a Christian. We do have that too. He says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This isn't persecution because you're a Christian. We do have persecution because we're a Christian. We're supposed to take that well also. But this is just something unjust. And you could even apply this to the government. I mean, you can get stopped for speeding and you weren't speeding. And you can get a ticket for speeding and you weren't speeding. And you feel like it's not fair. It's not right. And it wasn't. And you may go to the, you may even take it, do you have the right, in that kind of case, if you don't get mad, you just take it patiently, but do you have the right to take it to court and say, this, I wasn't speeding? Do you have that right?
Yeah.
You do. I don't think there would be anything wrong with that. Paul, remember, I think we mentioned this last week. Paul, when he was beaten, he said, are you really supposed to be beating a Roman citizen? And the guys go, oh, wait, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. So he was appealing his rights. Now, that's an example. It doesn't tell us we have the right to do that, but that's what Paul did. And we presume that Paul was reasonably spiritual about that. Donita?
So, if we're in a workplace and somebody, say, is swearing at us all the time, the boss, and there's human resources, is it wrong then to take that to human resources and say...
I think you have... Right, I think you have legal, this is Roger's opinion. I think you have legal, what do you call them? Yeah. Avenues.
Standing.
Some kind of standing to follow to do something, yeah.
But as the bond slave, you would not.
As a bond slave, you wouldn't have. And so you might go to the human resources person and they might say, that's your boss, so you can go on for another job if you want, but that's what you got to live with it. And then you have a choice. You can live with it. And we are free, so you can quit the job if you want. But you shouldn't quit it out of anger, you know, out of resentment, out of... Because all of those kinds of emotions, although very human, are not
Christian. Why else would you quit the job? If you're not quitting out of anger or resentment? Or
you might not just like to be sweared at as often as you are. And so you got to, pardon?
You don't have to be.
You might not be angry. You might just say, you know what, this is, it could be under a job satisfaction. It's not a pleasant place to be. If you can get out, you know, one place Paul was, these slaves did not have, freedom too much, but there's a place in there in the Bible where Paul's talking to slaves. If you have a chance to get free, do it. You know, in that culture, there were maybe ways. But remember the slave runner in Philemon, was it? The runaway slave. What did Paul say? I'm sending him back. Because he belonged in that culture. We're not preaching slavery in America here. We're just saying in that culture, that's the way it was. And so, he had a responsibility to go back. So this is, verse 21, this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So what was Christ's example? Did he have anything happen to him wrongfully that wasn't just? So he says the very next verse, he quotes from the Old Testament, who committed no sin, right? No sin. So it wasn't like he was getting beat up because he was a sinner. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He wasn't lying about anything. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, what was his response?
He didn't give it back.
Did not revile in return. He did not give it back. Our temptation would be to give it back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But here's what he did, and this is what we should do. But committed himself to him who judges righteously, which would be who? That would be to God. So to him who judges righteously. Well, that's what we need to do in our case. We need to commit ourselves to God. Ruth?
Before you read that about example, I was thinking that one of the high motivators, I think, for all of us should be that there are people watching and that we are to set that good example. And that's a high motivator for me, especially, you know, if I know my kids are watching or the grandchildren, to respond in a Christ-like manner in these areas. And Christ set our example, but we need to apply that personally.
Right, Christ was our example. We need to be the example to others as well. Right. So when Christ was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to God. He turned it over to God. God says, don't seek revenge. I'll take care of the revenging. And that needs to be our attitude in everything. But what happens, we tell ourselves, if I do this, I am going to get steamrolled so bad and run over and taken advantage of, right? And that's what would happen, won't it? In reality, doesn't that happen in an ungodly environment where you feel like you're being mistreated, but you take it well and you take it patiently, then they tend to add to your load or to take advantage of you. Since this guy is willing to do this, maybe he's willing to do this, and maybe he's willing to do that, and pretty soon you've got yourself burdened down, and everybody else is sitting around having coffee, and you're working because you're willing to help, you know.
But we also have, I mean, just like we have the right to go to court if something, we have the right, and in fact, I think somewhat of a responsibility to speak then kindly and with respect to our bosses.
Mm-hmm.
There were several times when, one of my employees wasn't working near as hard as I was, but they came and talked to me, and I realized that I was pushing them further than I should have pushed them.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have lots of examples in Scripture. You've got, for example, you talk about like appealing to the boss or whatever. I was thinking about the story of Daniel, for example. Mm-hmm. Daniel was a captive and a slave, and they said, well, here's your menu. This is what we're doing with the young guys. We want you strong and, whatever. And so here's the menu. And Daniel did not get angry, but what did he do? He appealed to the authorities that were over him with a different plan. He acknowledged their purpose. Here's what you're trying to do here. And like a boss, this is what you're trying to accomplish with the company. This is what you're trying to accomplish with this program or whatever. I think that's a wonderful, Daniel didn't say this, but, I can see your goal. Have you thought of trying it this way? And that's what Daniel did. He's, I can see what you're doing. I think we would be better off if the four of us guys ate this other menu. Give us a couple of weeks and let's see how this works. And what if they would have said, you can't do that, you have to eat this other stuff? Then Daniel would have had a choice to make. If it was something that he was being told to eat that he was not allowed to eat because of his faith in Christ, his God, he would have had to do like they did with the bowing to the in the music and all that stuff, facing the fiery furnace and all and the den of lions and all those things. But if it wasn't something that was against it, he would just have to eat what they gave him. But he did appeal, and they bought the appeal. It worked out well for Daniel and his buddies. They looked good. They were developing the way they wanted them to develop, and so he got that worked out. And so I think that's another example where we can appeal. It isn't like we can't say anything, but our attitudes have to be right. And sometimes we go to our bosses and just kind of slam at them, in the same way they're slamming at us, and that would be a bad testimony. So Christ then, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, next week I want to expand on this verse a little bit more and just review some things we've talked about in the past about who we are in Christ and so forth. But just a thought here, where it talks about by whose stripes you are healed. What's he talking about here? What's the context of healed here? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What kind of healing is that talking about there in the context here?
Spiritual.
It's talking about a spiritual healing. Now, some of you have contact with people who are of the charismatic persuasion, and they will quote you from Isaiah. Because I think this is a quote, what we're reading here is from Isaiah 2. Isaiah 53.
Verse 5.
Yes, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I've heard charismatic messages where they will say, this is the verse in the Old Testament where God promises you healing, physical, bodily healing. They'll quote this verse. You know, I want the cancer to be gone. Well, he said he died on the cross to provide our healing. And it says that in Isaiah 53:5. And if I were in a conversation, a respectful conversation with a brother who believed this, I would point him and let the Holy Spirit do the work, but I would point him to this passage in 1 Peter. Because Peter takes that passage from the Old Testament and he puts it in a context and interprets it for us. And he says, he's talking about Christ, he didn't revile again, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes we are healed, by whose wounds we are healed. And so he's explaining, Peter is, explaining what Isaiah meant back here. That's what I believe that he's doing. And so I think you could respectfully and kindly, and they might not believe you, but you could respectfully and kindly explain that to them, that this is why you're saying that when Isaiah wrote that by his stripes you're healed, that Jesus' stripes heal all of our diseases if we just have enough faith and, you know, the cancer's gone, the leg is fixed, everything's fine. It doesn't work that way. And this is the reason. Healing is a spiritual healing. And besides that, I had a Christian brother who's not charismatic say he just doesn't understand healing, because in the Bible everybody was healed. And he prayed for healing for his daughter or something, and he wasn't getting the healing, and he was confused by that. And everybody in the New Testament wasn't healed. In fact, one example that I shared with him is Paul says in some passage somewhere, he's writing one of his letters, Paul is, and he says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. That's part of the whole of a story. That's his passing comment. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus, and he goes on with whatever he wanted to say. Well, wasn't Paul the guy that if people had his handkerchiefs and everything else, they got better? Well, why did he leave Trophimus sick then? You know? And it was because God had purposes for healing at that time, and specific healing, yes, but not everybody. Paul could have thrown a handkerchief on this guy, and he would have been healed, but he didn't do it. So it isn't like everybody's being healed.
Paul had something wrong with him, and he wasn't healed.
And Paul, yeah, that's right. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed about that, and that wasn't healed. So it isn't the picture that we sometimes get, that the apostles and Christ, everybody went around zapping people, and they were all getting healed every time they turned around. There was a lot of miracles, no question. I'm not belittling that at all. But God had purposes for each and every one of those. They were intentional for those purposes at those times. Janet?
I was just going to say, wasn't the purpose of most of these miracles to confirm and to show that they spoke with authority?
Right. This is a new thing that's happening right now, and it came from God, and we're God's representatives here, so we can do this. But it wasn't like everybody. So we shouldn't feel bad. I mean, it can disappoint us that we don't have instant healing for everything, but God never promised that, is what I'm trying to say. And sometimes other people, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of them are saved people, but they grabbed a hold of this, and grabbed a hold of it, and it doesn't always work.
Well, and Jesus himself said, what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk or
right.
something along those
right.
lines. And so the point was he was saying this is to confirm that your sins can be forgiven. Because
right, absolutely. Right, absolutely. Good. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today, and we appreciate a good discussion and the sharing together. And we've challenged ourselves with some difficult things because many are still in a working environment, and sometimes our bosses and superiors give us things to do that we don't want to do. And even other situations in life come up, and we're forced into situations where we really don't like what's happening and what we are required to do on any particular day. And just pray that you give us the grace and the strength to be kind and respectful and to see the task that we have as working for you and not for other people. And help us to honor you in that way and bring you glory. We pray for our next service. You'd be with the songs that are sung, and with the speaker this morning, that you would bring your word to our hearts through his message this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.